1 Kings chapter number 3, a remarkable story we're going to read in 1 Kings chapter number 3. We're going to continue our series on the mindset of the victorious Christian. 1 Kings chapter number 3, we'll get to this story, get back to this story. We'll lay some foundation, explain some things to you, and then about halfway through the message, we'll revisit this story and teach through it. 1 Kings chapter number 3, we'll begin in verse number 16. And this is a story concerning King Solomon, and it's an example of the wisdom that God granted King Solomon in taking a problem and solving it. And so we're going to teach today on this subject, troublemaker or problem solver, troublemaker or problem solver. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible, the mindset of the victorious Christian. Troublemaker or problem solver. 1 Kings chapter number 3, verse number 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to draw from this story some Bible principles, and also, Lord, just to help us to learn, dear God. Seems like there's a lot of problems in this world. And Lord, there's a lot of ways we can approach a problem. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd teach us as Christians through your wisdom and through the implementing of Bible principles to be problem solvers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think this is the ninth message in our series on the mindset of the victorious Christians. I can or I can't. Thermostat or thermometer. Victim or victor. Rights or responsibilities. Cowardice or courageous, half full or half empty, confusion or peace, lose it or laugh, and today, troublemaker or problem solver. We do live in a day where there's problems. I doubt if there's anybody in this auditorium this morning that is problem-free. If you are, come see me, okay, because I've got extra that I'll be more than willing to hand off to you, all right? But everybody's going to face problems, folks. Let me just say this. Before sin came into the world, there wasn't any problems. And if you'll trace every problem to its source, you'll find sin. And I'm going to just start by giving you this, and this is a whole message in itself, but I will tell you, if you write this down and checklist it, you'll find it's true every time. There's seven sins that always produce problems or always produce strife. If there's a problem between two people, there's seven sins, one of the seven sins, and usually more than one of them are involved. Let me just list them for you. Boy, be careful this. Just right now, ask God to checklist your heart. Number one, hatred. Hatred always brings strife. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Look right up here, young people. You ought not to hate anybody. Are you listening to me? You ought not to hate anybody. But you know what parents, the best way to raise children that don't hate anybody is for them to have parents that don't hate anybody. Well, I've never said that I hate that person. Your children watch your face when somebody's name is mentioned, and you may not say it, but they see it. There ought not to be anybody that you hate. If you have hatred in your heart, strife is going to come into your life. Number two, anger. Anger. Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 33, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Proverbs 29, 22, an angry man stirreth up strife. Proverbs 15, 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now, if you're just living your life, you say, preacher, I just don't understand why there's so many problems. I don't understand why there's so much strife. I don't know why it seems like I can't get along with people. You know, there's a story about a lady who at the end of basic training couldn't wait to go and watch her son march in the parade on graduation day. And so she came, and there was Johnny marching along with the troops. And you know what? Everybody was in perfect step except Johnny. And the mother stood up and pointed and said, look, everybody's out of step but my son. And if we're not careful, that's the attitude we begin to develop. I don't know why everybody can't get along with me. And after a while, folks, what you've got to do is take an honest assessment in your life. Listen, if you have an anger inside of you, I mean, you're just mad about something, you know what? It's going to come out as strife in your life against the people around you. How about this? Pride. Proverbs 28, 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Somebody that's full of pride, walk around with a chip on their shoulder, I promise you there's more than enough people that's going to try to knock it off, and you know what? You're going to have problems. Don't stop trying to put yourself up here and everybody else down here. Okay, you're no better than anybody else. By the way, you're no worse than anybody else. Ground's level at the cross. Get over this thing, okay? All right, don't be prideful. If you do, you're going to have strife. Number four, scorning. A scorner's attitude always produces strife. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Scorner is somebody that develops an attitude towards authority where they develop a spirit of mockery. They think that right is hilarious and something to be held in disdain, and doing of wrong and mischief is funny, and they tend to mock authority and mock it behind their back. And as long as you've got a scorner, you're going to have strife. You're going to have strife. Gossip is one of the worst producers of strife. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Folks, one of the greatest things you can learn to do, watch this, is just learn to hold your tongue. Just because you know something don't mean you need to tell it. All right? And you know what? You're going to come privy to some things. You may overhear some things. And by the way, the repeating of those things will cause hard feelings. The repeating of those things will cause strife between somebody. Why in the world is it that if you hear somebody say something and you know it's going to hurt this person or cause anger in this person, that you would leave that situation and rush over to tell them? You say, well, they shouldn't have said it. Well, neither should you have. Neither should you have. And so gossip, forwardness, by the way, that means perversity. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife. And you show me somebody that's got a tendency towards being perverse, and I'll show you somebody that stirs up a lot of strife. The last one is envy. And by the way, even though it's last on the list, it may be first in producing strife. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? James 3:14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envy and jealousy produces strife. Envy and jealousy produces strife. You get this in young ladies a lot. Come on, young ladies, let me help you. All of a sudden, you get envious of somebody. It's amazing to me. I talked to two young ladies several years ago in our youth group. One of them was envious of the other, and I talked to this one, and she was envious of some things in the other person, and they couldn't get along. And you know what? Why don't you just accept the way God made you? And you know what? God didn't make any mistakes. You know, somebody in some areas of their life have certain talents or certain abilities that you have. You know what? Instead of being filled of jealousy and envy and spending all your time trying to knock them down, why don't you be thankful for what God's given them and what God's preparing them to do in their life? And by the way, I promise you, you've got a different set of things that God's given you. So just let go of this whole envy and strife, you know, and envy and jealousy. I preached with a lot of different guys in the course of a year. I can tell you, I go to preaching conferences and hear a guy preach, and I don't want to get up after him. He's just a great preacher and a just unbelievable message. And Brother Joe, I sat out there thinking, if I could sneak out of here, I'd do it right now. But you know what I had to learn a long time ago? I'm not that person. And by the way, God gave me a message and God gave me a personality and God gave me a delivery style. And folks, I got over that a long time ago where I don't worry about it, you know. God's going to use that man. And you know what? I ought to say, hip, hip, hooray. I hope God uses you. But you know what? I'm going to go forward and do what God wants me to do. And you know what? God uses different people. And hey, aren't you glad that God in his wisdom gave us all different talents, different abilities? Don't get eat up with envy and strife. Now, let me say it again. Hatred, you got to checklist this. Anger, pride, scorning, gossip, forwardness, perversity, and envy. Those seven things will always produce trouble. Trouble. Why do you preach against those things, preacher? Because I don't like trouble in the congregation. I don't like trouble in the church house. By the way, let me tell you who does like it. The devil likes it. By the way, I don't like the devil. I don't like anything the devil likes. We have absolutely nothing in common. So if the devil is happy when there's trouble and strife in the congregation, I'm not happy. And I'm mad at him because I know who's sneaking behind the scenes, pulling the strings. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Listen, your problem's not with another person. You're letting the devil get in on it. Listen, don't fall for it. Don't let him play you that way, okay? Be bigger than that. Be the bigger person. We're talking about troublemaker or problem solver. We are going to get to this story eventually, but have you already identified that there's one of each of these in this story of Solomon? There was somebody who created a problem, created trouble. There's somebody else that had to solve that problem. You know what? That one that created it committed a sin. The one who solved it exposed the sin. Okay, folks, listen to me. Come on. If you got a bunch of trouble in your life, listen to me. Then you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, you know, help me to figure out what in my life is creating and causing this. Okay, let me tell you what it's not. It's not that God's mean. It's not that God's unfair. It's not that God's bad. You know, let's not attack God. Let's be very honest and transparent in our lives with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit. And let's ask him to just speak to our hearts, because folks, listen to me, you can spend your life going around creating problems, or you can spend your life going around solving problems. Now, you say, preacher, what's your title around here? Well, I'm the pastor, the senior pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. However, I'm not sure that I shouldn't get a plaque put on my door that says, instead of senior pastor, it should say problem solver. I heard Jeff Fugit said this one day where he said, I'm not sure that the man who preaches or pastors the biggest church in America, I don't think he probably is the best preacher or the best sermonizer. He said he's probably the best problem solver. And you know what you do in life? You solve problems. What do you do most of the week, preacher? I solve problems. That's what I do. What'd you do this week? I solved problems. That's what I do. If people will help, let me. Most of the time, I can help them solve a problem. By the way, dads, that's your job description too. You know what you do a lot in your home? You solve problems. Mom, you know what you do a lot in your home? You solve problems. Guys, you know what you do when you go to work and a large part of your work? You solve problems. If you can't solve problems, there's not going to be much need for you in the workplace. You're not going to be much help at home, and you're not going to be much help in the church. Now think about this. Let's talk about the two mindsets. Here's somebody that maybe unknowingly has just become a problem maker. So they produce problems in the home, they produce problems in the church, they go to work and produce problems in the workplace, they go into the community. I mean, everywhere they go, problems follow them. And you know what? They're always talking about all of their problems. Okay, here's somebody that has a different mindset, and that's this. Problems are going to arise, but I'm going to be a problem solver in the home. I'm going to be a problem solver in the church. I'm going to be a problem solver in my workplace. I'm going to be a problem solver in my community. It's two different mindsets. Are you going to create problems, or are you going to work to solve problems? Now, stay with me. We've introduced the message, all right? We're going to look this morning at how our thinking must be transformed so that we can stop being used of the devil to be a troublemaker or a problem maker, but instead be used of God to be a problem solver. Now, how do I do that? Preacher number one, and I'm not going to spend any more time on than this, but if you want the starting place, number one, eradicate the seven sins that produce strife by seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Preacher, I'll be honest with you. Some of those things that you mentioned, I battle. I battle envy a little bit. I battle hatred a little bit. I battle pride a little bit. I do have a loose tongue and I gossip sometimes. I do find myself being drawn to the scorner's mentality. I do find myself being drawn into forwardness or envy. Listen to me. How do you cure all of those things? How can you just fix them in one swoop? Here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now watch this. A cure to all seven sins occurs when somebody, watch this, dies to self and allows themselves to be filled with the Spirit of God. Dies to self. Let me tell you how you can go from being a problem producer to a problem solver. Die to self and live unto Christ, live unto God. We're talking about seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. One man said this, you know what? Every single morning before I get out of bed, he said, when I wake up, he said, before I step out of bed, he said, I use my bed as an altar. And I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Listen, die to self. You know what? None of these seven sins can touch a dead man. Live unto Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through and teach the fruits of the Spirit, but listen to me. Love eradicates hate. Long-suffering trumps anger. Meekness replaces pride. Goodness erases scorning. Temperance controls gossiping. Faith corrects forwardness. And joy conquers envy. It sounds like if we get these fruits of the Spirit, then you know what? They'll annihilate the sins of the heart and the sins of the flesh. You can spend your life controlled by inward sins, or you can spend your life controlled by the indwelling spirit of a holy God. So number one, you eradicate the seven sins that produce strife by seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, I've given you a lot. I'm going to have to move on. Number two, preacher, how do you transform from being used of the devil to be a problem producer and start being used of God to be a problem solver? You must die to self and you must be filled with the Spirit of God. Number two, instead of taking joy in producing problems, begin to take joy in solving problems. Now think about that. Instead of taking joy, I don't take joy in producing problems. Stay with me. I don't believe that. I believe it's recreational sports for some people. I believe if you don't have some point of contention or get into it with somebody in a week's time, you're bored, stiff, and miserable. Stay with me. Come on now. I mean, you know what? You've got to have conflict because then you have something to talk about. You've got to have a problem because then you could get on your line and talk about this other person with all your Facebook buddies. You need it. It's like a drug in your life. Are you listening to me? Pretty soon we get to the point where we're so involved in this, it becomes part of who we are. Hey, God didn't put that in you. So instead of taking joy in producing problems, begin to take joy in solving problems. Now, let me just kind of cover this real quick. What do you mean? When it comes to problems, there's five types of individuals involved. There's problem makers, and we've already talked about that. They create problems because of these seven sins in their life, one or two or three or four or five, usually all seven that they won't deal with. And because of that, their life is basically a process of walking around producing conflict, producing strife, producing problem. There's problem makers. Number two, there's problem ignorers. Problem ignorers. Now, let me teach you something real quick. And folks, this is going to be kind of teachy. Just kind of shake yourself right now. Wake yourself up. I can't tell you how much value you're getting right now, okay? I'll try to tell one or two funny stories just to keep a couple of you awake, all right? But you need to listen to me. There's problem makers. I hope the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with your heart if that's who you are. You need to change. If you're a born-again Christian, shame on you. If you've allowed the devil just to use you to walk around causing conflict, strife, and problems in your home, in your church, in your community, at the job place, stop it. Stop it. You know what? God didn't make you for that purpose. Don't be a problem maker. Number two, problem ignorers. Now, let me just say this quickly, okay, folks? There are some problems you need to ignore. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. All right? And you know what? What you need to understand is there are always going to be problems in this world. Some of them belong to me and some of them don't belong to me. If they don't belong to me and I decide I'm going to go over, and this is called getting in somebody else's business. The Bible says it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. You grab the dog by the ear. You know, here's poor Fido. He's laying there. He's not bothering anybody. He's not even in a biting mood. But you're going to go over and start twisting his ears. You know what? You're going to get snapped at. You're going to get bit. And you know what? Don't come crying when you got bit, because you know what? You should have just left the dog alone. Now, here's what you got to think. Here it is. Watch this. Here's a problem. Here's the question you ought to ask yourself. Is that my dog or somebody else's dog? Now, by the way, folks, I'm still not for ignoring it. But you know what? If it's not mine, I'm not going to grab it by the ears. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for the person whose problem it is and ask God to give them the wisdom to solve that problem. Now, folks, I promise you, a lot of you are getting bit and you're good-hearted and you're well-meaning. And I mean this. You see a problem and you want to fix it. But you know what? You can save people from everything but themselves. And you know what? If it's somebody else's problem, you need to leave it alone. All right, just learn to leave it alone. You don't have to discuss it. You don't have to give your opinion about it. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to get on Facebook about it. You just leave it alone. Okay? And so we have problem makers, and we have problem ignorers. Number three, we have problem complainers. They complain about their problems. They're more interested in sympathy than they are a solution. Okay, we're going to say some real honest stuff here, so put your seatbelt on. They're more interested in sympathy than they are a solution. Matter of fact, when I sit down with them and try to guide them to a solution, they are determined to everything that I suggest that could bring a solution. They already have a predetermined argument against it. You know why? They really don't want a solution. They just like having problems to complain about. Okay, some people go so far as to make their problems their identity. They fashion themselves as a modern-day Job, intent on sitting in the ash heap and bemoaning the day of their birth. Let me ask you a question. Is your mind constantly focused on counting your problems or counting your blessings? Do you find yourself getting angry if other people are not interested enough in your problems? Are you truly interested in a solution to your problems, or are you simply interested in maximizing the sympathy you see yourself deserving because of your problems? Do you want to solve the problem? Do you want to solve the problem? I'll get involved with somebody sometimes and I'll go a certain distance with them, and you know what I'll figure out? They don't want to solve this problem. They want to have this problem because this is their identity. They're more interested in sympathy than they are a solution. At that point, I back away. I take my hands off of it because, folks, excuse me, if you're not willing to work as hard for a solution as I am, and it's your problem, then we're both wasting our time. How about that? So we have problem makers, problem ignorers, problem complainers. We got problem identifiers. I love these people. Problem identifiers. These people bring problems to the attention of everyone who will hear. They're great at identifying problems. Their life verse is this: Houston, we have a problem. I call these folks Captain Obvious. They believe that the beginning and end of their involvement as a problem is to identify and report it. Sadly, they can see a problem, but they never feel led to actually help find a solution to the problem, okay? And this happened years ago, and if you put a gun to my head, I promise I could not tell you the three men that were involved that I'm going to talk about right now, but they were from our church. And I thank God for the memory. You can complain all you want to if you don't have a real good memory and you don't remember details real well. You can complain about it. I'm going to tell you something. It's a blessing in my life. I mean that. I couldn't tell you. If you offered me $1 billion, I couldn't tell you. But I remember one time, Sister Darcy Mowry was sitting out here. And this was back on, and this has been probably 10, 15 years ago. She used to drive the church van on a Sunday night. We had a lot of folks coming on Sunday night. She needed a van to pack them back and forth. And she did that for months, maybe years. I don't remember. But I'm at the back door one day. She pulls up here to pick up the folks that she's getting ready to take back to Linton area. And one of the headlights is out in the van. So I'm standing there watching the situation, and I watch one of our men walk by, and he goes over, and he gets in front of the van, and he stops and looks at it, and he gets her attention. He's like, "Headlights out." And he walks off. Another guy comes by a few minutes later and looks at the van, gets her attention. Darcy Mowry, a lady in our church. "Headlights out. Hey, you know you got a headlight out?" And then he goes to his vehicle. A third man comes out. He does the exact same thing. Three in a row, three men have done their duty because they saw a problem and have reported it to a lady in our church who I'm sure has never changed out a headlight, although Sister Darcy may have actually turned out a headlight. I'm not sure. Then there's Brother Jack Gordon. I do remember the fourth man. I see him walking out there, and me and him are standing there, and he's observing the situation with me, and he walks over to her, and he goes by the window, and he said, "I think by now you know you don't have a headlight." And she kind of looked at him and laughed and kind of went like this, and he said, "Go ahead and take the kids home tonight. I'll come over tomorrow." And the next day he was in the parking lot replacing the headlight. Now, folks, that may not seem like a big thing, but you have got to understand that that is the tendency of the average Christian. Hey, preacher, do you know? Hey, preacher, do you know? Hey, preacher, there's a light bulb out in the ladies' bathroom. Preacher, there's a trash can down there that's not emptied. Amen. I'll tell you what, I won't preach this morning. I'll go change the light bulb and empty the trash. Maybe God allowed you to see that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever taken a trash bag that's full? Do you know what to do? All right, when you screw in a light bulb, is it this way or is it that way? Now, if you're not careful, come on, members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This isn't for our visitors. This is for our members. God didn't make you a member here so you can walk around pointing out everything that's not done exactly right or that is not taken care of properly. He made you a member here so that you could have a little initiative. Maybe God lets you see the problem because he's the one, he wanted you to be the one that did something about the problem. Now what I'm saying is you got to be careful that you just don't fall into that. Well, I told preacher about that 3 weeks ago. Okay. By the way, I've taken a lot of trash out in this church. No problem. I've changed more light bulbs than probably more light bulbs than almost anybody else in this church. No problem. But can I say this? If all you are is a problem, now I'm going to tell you something. Listen, I'm not talking about just here at the church. This is what you start doing at the house. Okay, your husband comes in from work, and you know what you are? You are there waiting at the door because you are the problem identifier wife. understand that there's some problems that come up in the home, and you know what, guys, we need to take care of it. But ma'am, if any of those things you just named, you could have done, you know, he came home from where? Where? Oh, okay. Okay, and you're doing what all day? Oh, she said that. Facebook stalking? Oh, don't get too comfortable, guys. Your turn's coming next, all right? Because we all are this. We all can fall into this. Now listen, absolutely. There's some things I wouldn't want my wife to do, try to fix, whatever. But good night. Can I say this, folks? A lot of the things that go wrong in our house and has through the years, my wife, if she could take care of it, she took care of it. Probably things sometimes she should have. Amen. Amen. If we always think it's somebody else that ought to fix a problem, how are you ever going to become a problem solver? Okay? And so, you know, and then we have, you know, here's hubby. He comes home from work and he's going to walk around and do house inspection. And he's going to point out this and point out this and point out this and point out this. Why is that laundry there? Well, I don't know. She's just trying to raise your five kids for you. Come on, guys. Where'd you go? Emma. Okay, two of them sick. One of them is in the process of trying to figure out what potty train means. She's probably cleaned up three different rooms. It's just that the hordes of demons have come behind her and destroyed them. Hey, I'm just saying, guys, okay, you can say whatever you want to, but, you know, at some point, hopefully you are smart enough and wise enough that you just walk in the house, and if there's something there that didn't get put away, really, you can't bend over? You can't pick it up? And I don't mean going, oh, and act like a martyr. I mean, just come on, pitch in. Now, ladies, he shouldn't have to do that every day of his life, but, you know, occasionally your wife's going to have a tough day. All right, you shouldn't just, come on, ladies, you shouldn't just let your house be a wreck. But gentlemen, you also have to have a little understanding. And there's some days, as hard as they try to get everything done, that they're trying to get done, and you know what, good night, food's, the supper's not ready the minute you walk in the door. Of course, you didn't call and tell her you were going to be 45 minutes late. And what I'm saying, are you creating problems or are you solving them? Okay, most everything that's happening in a home that's causing a conflict, there needs to be some hero stand up and say, hey, here's a solution. And it's not, this is what you need to do. It's, this is what I can do. If this is a problem and this is a burden, this is what I can do. Let me see if I can help you with this. And again, folks, not in a mean, nasty, derogatory way. Are you going to spend your life being a problem maker or a problem identifier, or are you going to spend your life being a problem solver? A lot of times, a recurring problem, ladies, I want to help you with something here. A recurring problem in your children or a recurring problem in your household, if it keeps happening over and over and over again, and you see it, and you keep fixing it, but it's not going away, we need somebody that's a problem solver. Now start, listen, I'm talking about erasing a lot of frustration in your life. Okay, I'm talking about making your life a lot more happier than it is. I'm talking about a whole pile of small things that have turned into large things, and I mean at the point where they're causing marriage problems and family problems. You know what? Come on, moms and dads, you're the adults. Sit down, have a meeting, be sensible, figure out, here it is, solutions. Solutions. That's what I do here at the church. That's what, you know what? That's what successful businessmen do every day of their lives. A lot of times, some of you have never run a business. You know what it's easy to do? It's easy to look up at the guy that's in the office with the light on, with the air conditioner running, and say, man alive, I wish I had his job. He don't do anything all day long. And you have no idea that every single day of his life, he's problem solving, usually because he's hired a certain percentage of problem producers. And by the way, if I'm that boss, I don't keep that guy very long. You know, come on, nobody, no man out there that has taken the risk, the financial risk to start his own business, no man in his right mind is going to keep writing some employee a check so he can come in and create problems for him. Nor should he. If you're a problem maker, I hope you get fired. You deserve to be fired. You didn't get hired to create problems. You got hired to help solve problems. You didn't get hired to complain about problems or even identify problems. You got hired to help solve problems. I'm talking about the difference, folks, not of just a Christian mentality and a worldly mentality. I'm talking about the difference between failure and success. Okay? We're talking about problems here. We're talking about the five types of people. We've got problem makers, problem ignorers, problem complainers, problem identifiers, and then we've got problem solvers. Problem solvers. Now these folks, you know what? They didn't make the problem. They usually did not make the problem, although I have had to fix some things that I created. Anybody want to help me with that? Amen. All right. It's like when I was pulling that nail. I created that problem. Created another problem. Amen. Problem makers, problem ignorers. Listen, if it's not my dog, then leave the dog alone. If it's my dog, don't ignore it. I found this, ignoring problems never make them go away. It doesn't help to complain about them. It doesn't help to become that one that's an expert in identifying them. What we need in Christianity today and what we need in the workplace and what we need in the home are problem solved. Now, let's take a look. Stay with me because we're going to learn something from one the Bible identifies as one of the wisest men that ever lived on this earth. Number three, ask God for the gift of discernment so that you can graduate from a problem noticer to a problem solver. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what? There ought to be a point of maturity in your Christian life where you know what? You can look at a situation, you have discernment, you can figure out what's right, you can figure out what's wrong, and you can figure out how to fix it. Stay with me. How did Solomon solve this problem? We're going to give them to you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I promise you, you'll be out on regular time. How Solomon solved a problem. Do you have your Bibles open there in 1 Kings chapter number 3? Here are two women. These are not good women. The Bible identifies them as harlots. They come into the king. They stood before him. All right. One woman said, this is the situation. We got a problem. We had a babies 3 days apart. Okay. She overlaid her baby and smothered it. During the night, by the way, a tragic thing. But then she created a problem by doing something wrong. She did not want the dead son to be her son. She wanted to have a living son, and so she went over while the other lady was asleep and switched babies. And went and held this other baby, and then the next morning, the mother, you can imagine her wake up, and the child, and it's not breathing, and it's dead, and she panics, and She no doubt, you know, is grieving and weeping. And then as she considers the baby, she realizes this isn't my child. And by the way, I think a mama would know her baby. Come on, moms. I think a mama would know her baby. And so she looks at the other lady and she said, let me see that child. You know, it's my child. Let me see that child. That's my child. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. And you know what? They fussed at the house for a while, and then they went probably first of all because the king was like the Supreme Court, folks, okay? They went to other channels. They went to try to get justice and a decision, and you know all they heard? They heard somebody say the judge, a lesser judge would stand there, and all he'd hear is, yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Do you have anybody see these babies? No, they're born 3 days apart. We've been in the house, just us two alone. That's what they said. Nobody's even seen them. No, yes it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Moms, does this sound familiar? He did it. No, he did it. No, he did it. No, he did it. No, he did it. That's why you ought to have a sword. You threaten to start threatening to cut children in half, and I'm going to tell you something. Get a change of attitude around your house. Dads, this sound familiar? No, yes, no, yeah, he did, she did, he did, she did, he did, she did. Ah. So you know what? One judge said, well, I don't know how to decide. And they went to the next, they went to the next. Finally, they came to King Solomon. Now, folks, I'm going to show you some things that King Solomon did and why he was able to be a problem solver. Number one, I'm just going to do, the first two is going to be review. Watch this. Number one, make the getting of wisdom the principal priority of your life. You know why Solomon had the wisdom to do what he did and make the discerning judgment he made in verse 16 down through the end of that chapter? Because of what we read in verse 5 of the same chapter. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept him for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore, listen, he said, ask what I shall give thee, anything. Give therefore, verse 9, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And you know why Solomon had the wisdom that he had? Because you know what? When he was given a choice, but, and I mean, I'm talking about a genie in the bottle experience. I'm talking about the one wish, and you can have anything, and God Almighty's doing it, not some genie in a bottle, and God can back it up and deliver. And he could have asked for anything, all of the riches. How about that? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Solomon wasn't of the use of the Lord to write that later on when he penned the book of Proverbs. He did it. When he started writing about wisdom is better than gold and understanding better than silver, he made that choice. Come on, this is good for all of us. What would our answer be if God showed up in a dream one night and said, you can have anything? In this materialistic age, if God showed up to every Christian in the world and gave them that, you know what? We'd have a bunch of billionaire Christians running around with not a whole lot of wisdom. Come on now. I mean, if you had the blank check, you could ask God for anything, anything. Where's your heart? You know what Solomon understood? I've got a huge responsibility that rests on my shoulders. And I'm a king, and I'm a young king. And you know what? I've got to make a lot of decisions. And God, I've got to have discernment. I've got to have understanding. I've got to have wisdom. And you know what God said? Because you asked that, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm also going to give you things you didn't ask for. And you know what? That's what usually happens. The person that asks for the right thing, God will give extra things for. The person that always asks God for the wrong things, he usually won't even give them that. And so that's what happened. Now, that's what I'm saying, folks, is moms, you know how you're prepared for that moment to make that decision? You get up every morning and you open the Word of God and you bury your face in it and you pray and ask God and say, God, you know what? A great responsibility has come upon my shoulder, the rearing of these children. I've got to have your wisdom. You know, dads, how God prepares you for that moment? You get on your knees and say, God, I need wisdom more than I need breath. And Lord, I've got to face some things and I've got to make some decisions. They're going to affect my family and they're going to affect my church and they're going to affect my fellow employees and my job situation. I got to have wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Making the getting of wisdom the principal priority of your life. Number two, keep the problem contained to the smallest circle possible. Keep the problem. I'm going to help you give some good practical advice. Folks, listen to me. I've spent my life being a problem solver. Okay? If there's a problem, you know what? King Solomon was there. And the two ladies that were present when the problem was created is there. And you know what? That's all he needed. I can help you with something. Please listen to me. King Solomon dealt directly with those who were involved. That's all he dealt with. Okay? The more people who are involved, the harder it is to solve a problem. The more people that are involved, the harder it is to solve a problem. I'll say it again. The more people that are involved, the harder. I'm talking about spending 30 years being a problem solver. 30 years in the ministry. The more people that are involved, the harder it is to solve a problem. That's why I detest gossips. If you're a gossip, that's why I would pray that God would cause your tongue to shrivel up and fall out of your face. It's the sin of seven abominations. It's the most despicable thing that I think a human being can do. You hear about something that's none of your business. It's somebody else's dog. And you know what? Somebody over here who is a problem solver is trying to contain this in the smallest circle possible so that we can get the quickest solution and cause the least amount of damage. But not if you have your way, because God's called you to be the church gossip. And anything and everything that you hear happened or even think might happen, we'll embellish it a little bit so that it'll have a little more pizzazz. And next thing you know, it's racing to the church. And instead of being a little thing that I could have corrected and causing as little, listen, folks, are we in the business of embarrassing people or helping people? I am. I am. That's what I've given my life to. I give my life to embarrassing people. Give my life to hurting people. I don't get it. Please come to my office and explain to me why any Christian with any amount of Christ value in their life would hear about something that's going on in another family member church that's not your dog and insist on getting on the phone or start texting about it or get on Facebook and start talking about it. I don't get it. You know why? You're a problem exasperator. You're a problem maker. You're not a problem solver. If you spent your life being a problem solver, you'd understand that the best way to help people is to pull in who's being affected. You know what? Solomon had them all in the same room, and he was going to figure it out. And he did not need to have this publicized. He didn't put an article in the paper. He didn't run an opinion poll. He'd been praying for God's wisdom. He knew how to handle the situation, okay? And so, number one, make the getting of wisdom the principal priority of your life. Did I really say I wanted your tongue to shrivel up and fall out of your face? Did I say that? Good, I meant to say that. Number two, keep the problem contained to the smallest circle possible. Number three, watch this. This will help you. Become a student of human nature. Become a student of human nature. Last Wednesday night, I talked about there's 60 people in the book of Proverbs, 60 people. And had several people come afterwards and want that list of 60, and there's a stack in Cheryl's office on the information desk area there if you want to get that. You know why it's important? You know why your pastor kind of threw a fit about that? You know, I'm not trying to be short, but I just think to myself, good night, all the things we have time for and all the things that consumes people's time, and they just won't get in the Bible. And most of the problems and conflicts that they just study the book of Proverbs, they'd never have them in their life. And when you're trying to fix it, and you know the wisdom principles, and you're trying to talk to somebody who's not only doesn't know them, but seems to be dedicated to the opposite principles of foolishness, do you know how frustrating? No, you don't, because you've never been here. But let me share with you. It's frustrating. It's stressful. I don't carry just my problems. I carry the problems of this church on my shoulders. By the way, you decide how big a burden that is. You're either producing more or you're helping to solve some. Okay? Look up here. That's why I coined the phrase drama mama. Ladies, listen to me. And men are not beyond it either. But ladies, you need to stop. You need to stop. Some a handful of you just absolutely need to stop. Okay, you're cutting my life short. You're causing your pastor to develop physical problems that I shouldn't be dealing with. Okay, not because of some genetic mess up or odd twist in the DNA. It's because of the job description. And by the way, I ain't complaining, I ain't bragging, I'm telling the truth. But at some point, all right, fine. I have no problem dealing with baby Christians. I understand what comes with new converts. But you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years, and I'm still having to warm bottles and pick up your passy and find your blanket, that is absolutely wickedly wrong. Yes. Excuse me, but I've got better things to do. Well, I'll just leave and find a pastor that'll do that, then go. Okay, spend your life being a problem maker. Never grow up and graduate to a problem solver. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that have real problems. And this guy can't do it all. This guy can't do it all. Okay, my 168 hours, zapped. Okay, if you got a problem, come see me. I'm not telling you not to come see me. I'm saying don't produce problems. There's enough problems that just come through real life, folks. Are you with me? All right. Are you still there? All right. Become a student of human nature. Now, here's what Solomon did. He's looking at this situation. You know what? You know the one thing that Solomon was wise enough to understand? Mothers. Human nature. You know what? He knew what a mother's heart would be like. And he was able to solve it because he understood people. You know, I'm going to tell, give some of you young people a great thing. Listen, you ought to be people watchers. It's more fun than going to the zoo. Hey, I hit myself in the head. I can't help this. I'm kind of coming and going. I could say things and not even mean it, you know. This is my perfect opportunity. Probably have a concussion. Watch people. I didn't say criticize them. I didn't say mouth off about them. I didn't say stand there and point out every fault. I said just watch people. If you'll learn human nature, you'll know how to solve problems. Okay? All right. I'm in Bible college. By the way, I thank God for Bible college, man. You know what Bible college was to me? A crash course on problem solving. Most of which I created during those years. We dropped all the kids off on a Sunday afternoon. I'm in the bus ministry. I'm in inner city Chicago. We stop at Lydia Villagrana's house because Lydia's mom usually had food. And I'm a Bible college student and I want to eat. She's got something for me. So we all go into the apartment. Usually we leave somebody to watch the bus, but we don't. We all go in the apartment because everybody wants food. Me, the workers on my bus, we go into the apartment. We're in there, we're talking, we're eating, we're having a good time. We come back out. Now this is going to so date me, but let me tell you what was brand new back then, brand new on the market. A Walkman. Is that what they would call them? Walkman. This was not an iPod. This was a box this big that you pushed a button and it opened and you put a cassette in and it snapped shut. It's called a Walkman. You know what a cassette is? Okay. Cassette. It had a radio on it. Now, I had a bus worker that had this Walkman that he had borrowed from his roommate. I thought he borrowed it because he wanted to wear it to listen to sermons. He wasn't. He was listening to the Bears game. He told me later on, Chicago Bears game, which is another mindset we need to deal with at some point. He comes back to the bus, and where the Walkman was on the second seat, he comes back, and it's gone. It's gone. And he says to me, he comes in, and he's frantic. And these things were expensive back then. They were expensive. And he was frantic. He comes to me, he said, oh, Brother Jerry, he says, somebody stole a Walkman. I said, and every time somebody tells me someone stole something, usually, you know what that really is? You misplaced it. Stop accusing the world of thievery and realize you left it in a different seat or under your jacket. So we searched the entire thing, and I realized somebody's got on the bus while we were in there and stole it. I seen him with it. I knew it was on the bus. I seen him take it off right before we went in. Somebody stole it, which in inner city Chicago, if you leave something laying on a bus unguarded, there's a good chance it's going to disappear. So I'm looking at him like, man, why didn't you bring it? Well, he said, I don't know what to do. And we're near an intersection, okay? We're in a neighborhood, but there's a little teeny grocery store on one of the corners of the intersection. We'd parked the bus right here, and this grocery store was in plain view of it. And I said to him, this guy was a freshman, and I'd been there several years, and I'd worked in that neighborhood for several years. This was Little Mexico. This was Mexican people, and this is who we minister to. I've gotten to know them. By the way, some of the greatest people in all the world, I mean that. Strong families, hardworking people, I mean just good people. So I said to him, I said, okay, I'm sitting there thinking, how do we get this Walkman back? Somebody in the neighborhood stole it, how do we get it back? I said, I'll get your Walkman back. And he said, well, how are you going to do that? You didn't see who took it. I said, I'll get your Walkman back. So I leave the bus and I walk over to this corner store that's in plain view of where it was, where the bus was. And I walk in the store and it's got probably about 15, 18 people in the store, and they all get real quiet when I walk in. And the store owner's there and he's real quiet. Okay, do you understand human nature? You understand what's going on here? Okay, they saw it. They saw it. So I walk in there and I said, I want everybody's attention. I said, we were just in that house over there and somebody walked on that bus and stole something that didn't belong to them. I said, I'm going to wait 10 minutes and then I'm going to kneel in front of the bus out there and I'm going to pray God kills whoever took that thing. Then I looked them all in the eye like this. 10 minutes. And I walk out and I stand in front of the bus. Well, within about 2 minutes, everybody in that store leaves. And they scatter. And I'm watching the guys like, I said, just wait. 7 minutes, 8 minutes, 9 minutes. Here comes a boy running down the street. And he stops in front of the bus. And he says, come with me. I said, I can't. I'm gonna have to pray here in a minute. Oh, no, don't pray. Come with me. I said, you know where my Walkman is? Just come with me. So I follow this kid, and we go down a block like this, and we cut a block over, and we go to this apartment. We go up to the second floor, and we open the door, and there's a mom and a dad, and they're sitting at the table, and they got this little boy, and he's sitting there, and he's holding that Walkman. He stole it. And I walk over, and I said, did you take that Walkman off the bus? And he said, and his mom and dad sitting there, and they're terrified. And I said, are you going to deal with your son about this? Yes, sir, I'll deal with my son. I said, well, thank you for returning. I shook their hands, and I went back to the bus. Now, you say, preacher, how did you know that that would happen? Because, watch this, I knew those people. I'm going to say something. You can call me a racist if you want to. If I was in a Puerto Rican neighborhood, it wouldn't have worked. Okay, if you've never been in a Puerto Rican neighborhood, don't judge me. There's other races I can mention. It wouldn't have worked. But the Mexican people, even though they are very good people and very religious people, okay, their Catholicism is mixed with a lot of superstition. Am I right about that? I mean, and most Catholicism is, by the way. Okay. And especially if you understand the brand of Catholicism that they practice in Mexico. It's like they took a part of a Christian religion and married it to their former superstitions and false beliefs, and they've got this really, and by the way, they have a real fear of God. And so what I'm saying is this. Do you know why Solomon knew that he could figure out who was the mom? Because he understood human nature. Listen to me. I'm gonna help you. Do you understand teenagers? Oh, you can't. Yes, you can. You can if you want to. And by the way, God will give you the wisdom to. Okay? Do you understand Greene County people? Me neither. You know what's harder than that? Sullivan County people. Just kidding. Kinda. And you know what? Some people that aren't from here, they come here. I've watched people try to come from other places and pastor, and some of them were able to, and some of them weren't. You know why? You gotta figure out. You know who missionaries make it and missionaries don't on the field? You know, you walk into a foreign country and you think everybody's supposed to think like an American. They don't. Okay? Listen, I don't care what group of people we're talking about here. What I'm saying is this. You go in and try to solve a problem, and it's between two 14-year-olds, and you're trying to do it with a 54-year-old brain, you're probably going to have a trouble fixing the problem. Okay? We're talking about discernment. We're talking about wisdom. Solomon pulled that sword because he knew something about mothers. He knew that no mother is going to stand by and let her child be slain. So when he started talking about dividing the child, he knew that the mother's heart, the one who truly was the mother of that child, would never allow that to happen. Isn't it interesting that the other one, because of envy, because of jealousy, I hurt, so she ought to hurt too. By the way, is that you? I'm not happy in this area, so how dare they be happy? Come on. I don't have this. How dare they have it? Okay. And you know what that mama did? She threw herself over that baby and said, Lord, no, Lord, give it to her. She was willing to give her child up to a woman that was obviously suspect in her character in order to preserve the life of that child. Number one, make the getting of wisdom the principal priority of your life. Number two, keep the problem contained to the small circle possible. Number three, become a student of human nature. Number four, understand that problem solving seldom means that everyone leaves happy. Now listen to me, this is why. See, a lot of you think you're solving problems, but you're really trying to negotiate a balanced agreement. Okay? Listen to me, watch this. You have to be more interested in making the right judgment than you are in making everybody happy. Problem solvers are not always the most popular people in the world. The people who most dislike problem solvers are problem makers. Oftentimes, the only way to solve a problem is to expose the one who has created the problem. Isn't that what Solomon did? Do you think both those ladies left happy? And you know, the lady that did that and was exposed, do you think she harbored great love in her heart for her king? But was the problem rightfully resolved? You know what? Problem solvers never have any problem getting along with other problem solvers. If you're a problem maker, we probably don't have a great relationship. And look right up here at me. That's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm not against you. I'm against anybody that keeps creating problems. Here's an idea. Stop. Be a problem solver instead of problem creator. I can live a lot better. My health will probably improve. More can be done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Less time in managing silly things. More time in working on eternal things. And by the way, kids, look right up here. It's about time you start bringing joy into your house instead of heartache. It's about time, listen, it's about time brothers and sisters and sisters learn to solve problems instead of create constant referee opportunities for mom. Grow up. It's time for some of you older kids to start helping with the younger kids instead of whining and complaining about them. You were that age once too, and by the way, you weren't all that. Number five, always give God the glory for the wisdom to solve problems. To solve the problem. In verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was with him to do judgment. You know what? There was no mistake at the end of the day where the wisdom came from. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. Don't be that person that gets up every morning and says, Lord, I need wisdom. Oh, God, please, I need wisdom. Oh, God, I need wisdom. And then God gives you Solomon wisdom to solve something. You walk around saying, boy, aren't I smart. Because you know what happens then? God pulls the rug out from under it and you don't get that wisdom back. Has this been a help to you this morning? Unusual message, but I hope a helpful one. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, as we, Lord, strive to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Lord, I pray, dear God, from the youngest person, we got fifth graders on up, fifth graders can go home today with a different mentality. I'm not going to create problems in my home. I'm going to help mom and dad solve problems. They can take that into their school year. I pray, dear Lord, those of us Many of our men, dear God, have to work in this workaday world, dear God, and have to deal with a lot of problems. I pray, Lord, that you'll help them in this matter of learning. Don't be an identifier. Don't be a complainer. Be a solver. I pray, Lord, as we have multiple outreaches and multiple ministry opportunities, Lord, that we would all be of one heart. I know sometimes problems come, but Lord, help us not to be the source of those things. I pray you'd help us all to be better. We pray in Jesus' name.